This morning, we're going to get right into our lesson. Luke chapter 16, the title of this lesson is Worldly Riches. We'll turn and let me get over to Luke 16 here, and I'll start reading here in a minute. Luke chapter 16, Worldly Riches, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And he also said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." We're going to stop there this morning and get into this chapter. And this chapter, basically we have two parables in this chapter. And both of them concern worldly riches. And we're going to divide our lesson up into two sections. The first thing we're going to talk about is priorities, the correct priorities in life, concerning not only riches, but what we do with those riches that God has blessed us with. And secondly, we're going to look at the correct perspective on life. You know, we can get a skewed perspective, and next thing you know, we're living not so much without God as much as we're living for something else instead of living for the Lord. And often it's with riches or materials is usually what I think troubles believers sometimes. So this morning we'll look at both of these real quick. They are two parables. I believe they go together. And as we get into this, I want to show you, really give a little bit of a background. I'm not going to go all the way back into the last chapter, but we have to go back at least to find out or remember, I guess, what is occurring. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Now I'm going to stop there. Basically what we have is the publicans and the sinners. Now remember, publicans were kind of set aside as being great sinners because of their love of money and their greed. And so they had come unto Jesus, had followed unto him, and the Pharisees did not like this. Well, Jesus proceeded to give three parables that really, I think, set things straight and in a sense put them in their place, and they realized the importance of souls. Well, Jesus wasn't finished. I could just see the publicans standing there saying, "Go get them. You know, you ever been that way? All right, you know, that, they need to hear that." Then all of a sudden, the message comes our way, and that's basically what we have here. Because then in verse 16 he says, "And he said also unto his disciples." So as he's finished dealing with the Pharisees, he looks upon his disciples, and we know that the group that was gathered were sinners and publicans. Publicans primarily were the ones who loved money, loved riches, and lived for it, and that's what Jesus was going to deal with. He was going to deal with their I guess, their greed and talk about what was important. So we've read verses 1 down through 8 this morning, and then we're going to get into our first lesson. As far as our outline, let's see here. As far as our outline, we have priorities, verses 1 through 18, and then a perspective, verses 6 or 19 through 31. And basically, it's the two parables. The first parable is a parable of the rich man and his steward, his unjust steward, his ungodly steward. And then the second one is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so we're going to see two rich men and two men, I guess, as far as money and riches go. So that's our outline, the overall outline of the chapter. And we're going to start with our priorities. And we're going to look at the parable first and then talk a little bit about the principles that are found or that Jesus Christ pointed out with the parable. Now the parable itself, as we get into this parable, this is a parable which we really need to remember that as we go through parables, the story within a parable, this is not doctrine. They're not precepts here. What I mean by that is we read through, as the Lord gave parables, the entire parable fit together as far as a central truth. But we can't pick a verse out of here and say, "Well, I'm gonna, you know, Jesus said that, so we can go with that and do that." That if the Bible teaches contrary, then we can't. The parable as a whole is to stay together. That's how parables work. So we find here, as far as the steward, we find first an accusation, and that's found in verse 1. It says, "There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So we have a steward that's basically accused of dishonesty, maybe some disloyalty, wasting his goods. whether he stole from this man, whether he was just neglectful and didn't care, this steward messed up. He was an ungodly or unwise steward, and he did wrong. Now, as far as the steward, we need to understand the steward, the position of a steward. A steward in those days was basically in charge of a household, an estate, so to speak. And they would watch over the land. They would take care of not only the land, but the workers. And they also would make sure that food was provided for the family and that everything ran smoothly. Basically, stewards had a lot, not only a lot of responsibility, but a lot of trust. You know, men, many of these men, if they conducted business, would leave. You know, they'd leave their household, and the steward would basically act in their place until they returned. And it could be months, sometimes even years before they would return. And so the steward was to act in the place. So these had to be men of great trust. You know, I don't know about you, but I was going to leave my house and family and everything to someone else, I'd definitely make sure that I'd ask a lot of questions and try to find someone that you could trust. Well, what we find here is this man evidently proved to be untrustworthy is what happened. We find a man here, the Bible tells us there in verse 1 that he was accused of wasting his goods. And it said, he called and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do for my Lord? Taketh away from the stewardship. I cannot dig, beg. He says, I am ashamed. So he comes to this man, this steward, and or this rich man comes to this steward. He says, here it is. You've taken the goods, or you've been unfaithful. And he's going to hold him accountable. Now, the steward, as the Bible says here, he begins to panic. Rightfully so. You know, if you're caught doing something wrong and you're called out on the table, so to speak, then you're probably going to panic, either come up with an answer or an excuse or do something. And that's what he did. It says in verse 3, he said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me. He says there, the stewardship I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. So he says, you know, the Lord's going to take this away from me, my position, my livelihood. And then he has two comments I think are interesting. The first one, he says, I cannot dig. That's referring to work, labor. I don't know if he was unable to physically to dig or if he just didn't want to. You know, you have that sometimes where people want a high position, and once they get it, it's below them to go any lower than that. They're not going to go out and do any labor. And maybe that was the case. He says, I cannot dig. Maybe he just would not dig, so he wasn't going to do it. And then the second one, he says, to beg, I am ashamed. So he was a proud man. He wasn't going to go out and beg either. I read where one man said, you know, there are basically two ways to make money. One's to work for it, and the other one's to beg for it. And then he says, and then he goes, and if you're dishonest, there'd be a third way, and that's to steal or cheat or get something out of it in a dishonest way. And that's basically what this man chose to do. Notice what happened next. And the steward said, verse 4, I am resolved what to do. So he says, I'm resolved. You know, in Daniel, the Bible tells us that Daniel was resolved to live unto God. We find here a man who's resolved to live dishonestly. You know, we can resolve. We can set it in our heart to do something and then go about doing it. And that's what he did. He resolved what to do. He says, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So here's what his plan was, basically. He was going to, now he's still employed by this man. I imagine this man has given him time to, I guess you say, get things right, give an answer. And instead of coming out being honest or instead of apologizing, we find him being more dishonest. Now that's why I say with parables, you got to be careful. We can't, here in a minute this man's going to be commended, but not for his dishonesty. He was going to be dishonest. He chose, instead of getting things right, he was going to look out for himself. Now we have a lot in the world today that are like that. They don't care about anybody else. They're going to make sure they're okay. They have their home. They have whatever they want that makes them comfortable. And if you're out, then that's just your problem. And they're not going to worry about it. Even if they have to take from you to get that, they're going to do it. And, you know, we have prisons filled with men like that and women like that, too, that have been caught stealing and being dishonest. And that's what this man was. So we find here, he says here in verse 5, he called every one of his Lord's debtors. So he calls all those. Now, being the steward, he was probably in charge of all the business dealings that this man had. And he had the books. He knew exactly who owed him and how much. And basically he calls, and in this first case we find here in verse 6, he says, or actually at the end of verse 5, he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now a measure, most believe it was anywhere from 8 to 9 gallons. Now we're talking of probably olive oil. Here's what likely happened. It appears that this man had a large estate and that others may have, I don't know, rented land from him to work on and probably made some agreements, some contracts. I say, you know, if I can use this, then I'll give you this. You know, We do it all the time, only we use cash. You know, here they used, you know, goods often. And that was probably the arrangement that was set. Now, the steward had the ability to change it because he was probably in charge of the business dealing. So he calls this man in and says, hey, how much you owe? And he says, here, he tells him, I owe 100 measures of oil. And he said, well, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Now, if you put yourself in the position of the other man, who probably didn't know anything that was going on with the steward or within the house, he's not guilty. I don't know about you, but if someone called me in and I owed quite a bit, and they said, well, if you hurry up and sit down, you can just pay half of it and you're finished. If I had the half, I'd pay it and be done with it. So this man obviously made the payment and also probably made a good friend. Said, hey, thanks, I appreciate that. This works out pretty good. See, that was the plan of the steward all along. He was going to be dishonest and pretty much he was going to continue to, I guess, cheat his employer, cheat his master, so that way he could take care of himself in the long run, so he could make friends. And then that way, when he was thrown out of his house, then guess what? He'd go to those guys and say, hey, remember that I took care of you? Remember it was that good deal I gave you? How about you help me out? You got a job or you can help me out with this? And that was the plan. He was going to pretty much work this plan so that way he could take care of himself. So it says here, we have another example in verse 7. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So that's we have the accusation, the actions. Now I want you to notice the admiration of this steward. As we get into this, I want to point out that he's still an unjust steward. It says that in verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. So he wasn't commended for his dishonesty. He wasn't commended for his, being unjust and being a cheat and a thief. I believe he was commended, it says there, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now it's a parable. He was commended for his wisdom, for using his knowledge, basically, to take advantage, to work to the best that he could concerning the situation. That's what he was commended for, using what he had. Now, he was still an unjust steward. Now, that's why I say with a parable, we're not to go out and copy these. You know, the Bible's not teaching that we go out and act unjustly. Here's where the principles are. Notice in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here's what we find, the principles, the application, and then the affection. Basically, I think the application to these publicans. And we have a bunch of men sitting around that agree that love money, and some of them may not love money, but they were around money. You know, sometimes you don't have to love money to be tempted by money. You can just be around it. And sometimes the temptation can be too great. And, you know, we read all the time or hear all the time of people say, you know, I wasn't thinking. You know, it was there and I did it. And that happens all the time. That temptation pops up and there it is. Well, publicans were around money nonstop all the time. And there's no indication, by the way, there's no indication that they were called upon to leave their career. We don't find that in the Bible. The only publican I think that we find that with was probably Matthew. He was a tax collector and he was called to be a disciple, but that's because his calling was changed. He was called to follow the Lord. I think the rest were probably called to live for God within their career. In other words, they were to still be publicans. They were just to be honest publicans. And they were to do things correctly. And so we find here that's the lesson. You know, what it boils down to is priorities. You know, he makes a remark in verse 8 at the end. He says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now think about that for a little bit. I think that's a true statement. You know, I think for the most part, what comes out of Hollywood, and now I say Hollywood, I'm talking about out west in California and the movies and the productions, for the most part, what comes out of there is filth, for the most part. At one time, it may not have been as bad, but now that's pretty much what we get. Even commercials made. And I know not everything's made in Hollywood, but that's just, I guess I'm going to generalize it right now. Everything that comes out, for the most part, is filth. Now, I do believe, without a doubt, they work hard. I tell you this, they probably, or might, work harder than believers sometimes in serving the Lord. You know, some of them will spend hours upon hours to either promote or work to promote whatever they're working for. And I think that's the lesson here. He says here, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. One, they're wiser in their use of time. Many of them will use their time wisely to promote their sin or their wickedness or whatever it is they're doing. That's just the way it is. And you know, I think we would be wrong to conclude differently, because there are hard workers that are living in this world as far as working hard towards the wrong ends, I guess, so to speak. Also, I think they're wiser in their use of what they have. What I mean by that is, often believers, we limit ourselves sometimes with what we have. If we're not careful, churches can find themselves stuck a generation behind, because they'll just limit themselves to technology that has been found. Now, there's nothing wrong with technology. It's tools. You know, the world will have no problem using technology to promote their filth and wickedness. And, you know, this morning, I don't think there's anything wrong with a television. Now, of course, you sit in front of it for 8 hours a day, there's a problem. But once again, it's a tool. There's nothing wrong with a telephone. There's nothing wrong with the tools we have, getting online. It's how we use them and what we do with them. You know, the world is using them wisely. You know, you can't argue that. The world is using the technology in a very wise manner. We need to do the same. It's a challenge, I think, for us to use what God has given us in a correct manner, in a wise manner. No different than that steward. That's the lesson there. The steward was wise with what he had. He sat down, recognized the situation, and he wasn't commended for his dishonesty. I think he was commended more for his wit and his wise choice as far as trying to work things out and make things happen. So this morning, the lesson for us basically is to use what we have for God's glory and be just as effective, just as diligent with it as someone who's using it not for God's glory. Whether it's our church building, whether it's the technology that's out there, whether it's our abilities and our skills. You know, if God's given you ability and skill, use it for His glory and His honor. Now, I know you have to make a living, but you can also use it for God's glory and honor as well. And so that's a lesson we find there. And at the end of this, in verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the word mammon is found a couple of times in this passage. And real quick, the word mammon is a Syriac word referring to riches. And also, at one point in Syria, it was a god. It was a false idol, the god of mammon, which was the god of riches. And notice he says here, he goes, you can't serve two masters. He says you're either going to hate one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Basically, you can't serve God and riches at the same time. You know, I think that's true, because you're going to have to choose which one you're going to live for. You're going to have to choose which one you're going to follow. And that's not to say you can't have a career and work hard and be blessed and promoted, but you can't love it and love God at the same time. You just can't. It's impossible. Because if you love something, you're going to give your time to it, your effort to it, your thoughts to it, and everything will go towards that. If you love God, then you're going to give, you know, God those things. And by the way, God can bless with all that. He has. There have been many through the years that have been Christians that have given God glory, and guess what? God blessed them. God blessed him greatly. And so this morning, it's not about having and not having. It's about our priorities, what's first in our life. And so I encourage you, no matter what you have or don't have this morning, put God first and serve him. You know, also another thought on this is you don't have to have a lot to love riches. You don't have to. I mean, the lottery proves that. There are a lot of people that have nothing, but what they do have, they're going to spend to try to get more. That's just what it amounts to. It's greed. It's the heart. And then you have some, I know of some, and some may, you may have friends, or you may know of some people that have an abundance, but God has blessed them and they don't love it. They just use it, and it's what they have. They love the Lord and they serve the Lord. So it's not what we have as much as our heart and what we're after. And that's, I think, the lesson here. Verse 14 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Now, as he's speaking, he points out that, or the Bible points out that the Pharisees were still there listening. And it points out they're covetous, you know, inside the heart, that they have that love for the things of the world. "As he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Every man presseth into it, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." So, real quick, and we don't have much time, because I want to get on to this next parable, which is Lazarus and the rich man. But I want to just make a few remarks on this at the end of this. Real quick, the Pharisees are listening, paying attention. Now, these were covetous people. The Bible makes that clear. In other words, their hearts longed for the things of the world. riches of the world, popularity of the world, everything the world could offer, instead of the things of God. And they derided him, this is what they said. In other words, they mocked him, they laughed at him, they scorned him. They derided him for his teachings. And then it says there, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You know, our Lord and Savior really didn't hold back when dealing with some of these people. And he basically looks upon them and says, you're all about show. You're all about appearance. You present yourself as being righteous, but God knows your heart. You know, there are a lot of people like this today. Home prayer, it's not here, but there are a lot of people like this today. They'll show up on Sunday mornings. They'll go to church somewhere on Sunday mornings. And if you would just look upon them, you would think they have it settled. That's right. But then, and sometimes you don't know because you don't follow them, but Monday through Saturday, it's completely different. And I've met people like that. I tell you, Monday through Saturday, they're living in the world, enjoying the world, loving the world. I mean, they're like the world. And then on Sunday, you hear them talk, well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, that's the Pharisees. They were very religious. It was about appearance. It was about presenting themselves as righteous. And Jesus pointed that out. He says, and then he says here, he said, God knoweth your hearts. This is verse 15. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, this morning, if we take nothing from this chapter, I think right here would help us as we live here in this world. God looks upon things differently in this world than we do. What we see is, he says there, what we esteem highly, the Bible says here, it makes it clear, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What we think is great, what we think is you know, hey, good, it's an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, God does not look upon the things of the world in the same way we look upon the things of the world. When I say we, I'm talking about, you know, men and women in general. You see, God looks upon them differently. Now, and I think about the riches of the world. We'll just start with wealth. You know, a lot of people think that if you're wealthy, you have it going on, everything's all right. You know, I think if we could see inside the heart of some of these wealthy people, we wouldn't want to trade places with them for nothing. Because, guess what? There's a lot of problems inside. And I'm not saying that's the case with everyone that's wealthy, but there are a lot that's the way. You see, wealth does not produce happiness or contentment or peace or anything along those lines. And people in our world look upon it that way, I think, sometimes. I was guilty of that when I was younger. I think, oh man, if we get money, I'll be happy. How can you not be happy with money? That used to be my thought. You know, we look upon the riches of the world, think if we have it all, then it's all right. You know, I think it's interesting that when you look in our world today, some of the wealthiest, and I'll use this as an illustration, some of the wealthiest people in our world today are athletes. And that's just the way our society has went. You can throw a ball 95 miles per hour. You can slam dunk a ball. Hey, you can have a nice living. And I'm talking about billions of dollars in some cases. But you know, you also read of those men, not all of them, but many of them have a lot of problems in life. They're discouraged. They're distraught. There's no peace or no contentment. You know what I think it is? I think they know better than anybody else that money does not bring happiness. Why? Because they have it and they don't have the happiness. Actually, I was reading a testimony of a man, of an athlete, who said that. He was a Christian. He trusted in Christ as a Savior, and he made the comment. He goes, we more than anybody else know that the popularity and the money doesn't bring happiness. He goes, that's why there's so much discontentment amongst them. And you know, this morning, I think that fits this verse. You know, God looks upon this world and he doesn't see the wealth and riches as being anything great. What's the Bible tell us? New Jerusalem's going to have streets of gold. We're going to walk on what the world thinks is great someday. And so, to God, it's nothing. And so, let's not lift them up in our own eyes. Let's understand that wealth and riches, that's just what it is. If God has blessed you, then good, use it for God's glory. If not, don't love it and seek after it. And the same goes for popularity. The same goes for prestige. The same goes for any materials that are found in this world. You know, God doesn't look upon them as being something great. God looks upon them for what they are. They're in this world. They're here. And someday, guess what? They'll pass away. They'll be gone in the future. And so we just need to, I think, if we can keep that in mind, that can just encourage us and help us be content with where God has placed us. Now, of course, this does not discourage, it should not discourage us from working hard. You know, I think that we can do our best, whatever career God has given to us, do our best, be honest, live for the Lord and give Him glory. And if God blesses with promotions, if God blesses with riches or wealth, which God can do and He has done, then keep an eye on God and give him the glory for it and use it for God's glory. You know, Paul talks about that to Timothy. I stayed a little bit longer on there than I planned, so we're going to move on. And notice it says in verse 19, we'll get to the next one here. We saw the principles, the application, using them correctly, and then the affections. Now we'll get into the last part of this chapter, which is parable here. This is a popular parable as far as a lot of people know about it. Have read it, a lot of messages taught on this parable. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we're going to start here. We're going to talk about the two characters and the circumstances. Now this is perspective. We're going to look at an earthly perspective and then eternity. And I have a picture up here of scales, because you're going to see on earth, one had more than the other, but once it got into eternity, it was flipped the other way. And this morning, let's talk about the characters first. We have a rich man. It says, a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Now, purple was a color of royalty and of wealth during those days. And it was because the dye for purple was expensive, and that was part of it. Also, it says here, and fine linen. That same word is used in the Old Testament several times, and it's in conjunction with the linen that comes from Egypt, from the Nile River, made from the flax that comes from the Nile River. Basically, it was a white, soft cloth, very, very, very fine and expensive. So we find this man here, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously. We find that he was blessed. Now, as we go into this, I want to point something out. We don't find anywhere where he did anything wrong or dishonest. We don't find a dishonest man. We don't find a man who cheated anybody or a man who gained his riches in wickedness. From all indications, he was a good man as far as the world was concerned. And he had what he had. He was blessed with a great possessions. And it says there he fared sumptuously. And notice what it says, every day. That meant, I guess, means that this man could wear his fine clothes every day. He had plenty of fine clothes. It wasn't like he just saved up his money and went out and purchased himself one set and would wear it, on special occasions. I think we find a man who had enough money that he could wear, whatever clothes he wanted to. You know, there are people in the world today that are like that. And they are. Some live that way. They wear a new set of clothes every day. Get rid of the old set and go buy a new set. I mean, it's just how they have. I mean, they have that much money. And that's what this man was. He was fine. He had everything he needed. I imagine we have a man who, not only he never went without, I don't think he was ever concerned with going without. Probably never crossed his mind that he would go without. He had so much. So much. It just never even crossed his mind. And, before I move on, I want to make a comment on this. As Americans, we do have a lot. An awful lot. I don't know about you, but I've never went to Walmart, at least in the past years that I've lived on Earth, since Walmart's been around, since I've been shopping at Walmart. I've never been to Walmart and wondered, is it going to be empty today? I just never have. I mean, we have been blessed with an abundance. This man was blessed with an abundance. And then it goes on to the next one. The next character is Lazarus. It says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we have a man who's in almost the other extreme, complete opposite. A man, the Bible says, it says here, a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores. So we have a man who was poor. Because he was poor, he had to beg for food. He couldn't get it. Maybe he was unable to get a job, whatever it was. He had nothing at all. This morning, I don't think there's probably not a big difference between something and nothing. What I mean by that is it doesn't take much from someone to go from having something to having nothing. Those that lived through the Great Depression understand that. I mean, in a matter of moments, things can change. And next thing you know, we can be, someone who had something can be like a Lazarus without anything, looking for help. And so we find this man here. And once again, nothing is said as far as Lazarus wasn't dishonest. We don't find him being a wicked or evil person. It just tells us that he was there. And it says that he laid at his gate full of sores. So the contrast real quick. We have a rich man who had everything he wanted and a poor man who had to beg. We had a rich man who was clothed with the best clothing possible, and then we have a beggar who was covered with sores. We have a rich man who everyone probably waited hand and foot on to take care of him, And then we have a beggar who the only ones that seem to care were the dogs. That's basically the lesson here. The dogs are the only ones who had any kind of pity on this man. And so that's what we find, the contrast. Now, looking from the outside in, most in the world would say, I'd rather be that rich man. Right? I mean, that's how most in the world probably would say, I'd rather be that rich man. Now, I'd be lying if I say I'd choose to be a beggar. But when we look, and this is perspective here in the world, we look and some may say, well, he's better off. Well, he may be for now. But as the Bible will tell us in this parable, his heart wasn't right with God. And evidently Lazarus's was. So once they went into eternity, things changed. And that's what we're going to move on here. It says there, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Real quick, some thoughts on this. They both died. Notice the difference. Now, there's a phrase here, I want to point this out. It says here, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Jews, even in the Old Testament time, there was a tradition amongst the Jews. They believed that angels escorted souls into eternity, the souls of the righteous, into eternity. The fact that Jesus uses in a parable, once again, it's a parable, so I'm not going to say this is a doctrine, but it lends some to believe that maybe this is true. That we do know in Hebrews 1, angels are ministering spirits. And they're sent to minister to the righteous. And so maybe this is a true case, that when those that go into eternity will be escorted by angels. I'll be able to tell you when I get into eternity. I can't tell you now for sure. So someday we'll meet in heaven. I'll say, yeah, that's the case. Or no, it wasn't. We'll find out. But anyway, notice what happened to the rich man. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. You know, when you look at words are important. And they're in God's word for a reason. Some right away assume that Lazarus was buried, but that's not always the case. Think about that. Amongst the Jews, the wealthy were buried, guaranteed. The poor were sometimes buried. It just depended. Sometimes they weren't. It all depended on the situation. Now, it's made clear he was buried. In other words, we find, once again, even going into eternity, he had everything that he would want on this earth. And his body was taken care of, even at the very end. Now, notice next, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus receiveth evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, the tables have flipped. The tables have switched. And I don't think it was because the man was wealthy or because Lazarus was poor. It was switched because one was right with God and the other one wasn't. And that's what happened. You see this morning, perspective. Now, we don't have much time. I only got about 5-10 minutes, so I'm not going to get into detail on some of these verses. In the future, we'll cover this parable on a Wednesday night, and we will. But this morning, I want to just point out a few thoughts here that we find concerning the future of both these men, and really the future of souls as far as in general. It says here, verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. So the man, as soon as he died, the Bible tells us that he went to hell. That's where he was. Now, if you'll notice some things about hell that it's described here, now that word hell is the word Hades. It means a place of torments, is what it means. And notice a few thoughts here. We find it says he being in torments. In other words, he suffered. Wherever he was, he suffered. That's what the Bible tells us. Also, it says that he cried and said, Father, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to me. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Not only was he tormented, but he felt the torments as far as physically felt, as far as the Bible tells us, to the point where he wanted even a drop of water would have refreshed his body in this situation. Also notice it says here in verse 25, it's going down in verse 26, and beside all this, he says, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So we find that there's separation involved in this situation. He was separated from Lazarus, the righteous. And he was separated and he was put in his own place, or the place of torments. And so, you know, some thoughts here on hell. And in the future, like I said, we'll get into this more detail. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torments. I think those in hell will understand the situation. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates differently. I used to tell people, and I still do, if I could find in the Bible where sinners that go to hell would be annihilated and they won't feel a thing and it'll be done, I would preach it. But the Bible doesn't give us that anywhere. It makes it clear that it's a place of torments, a place of suffering, and a place of eternity. You see, that's why it's important for us as believers to take the gospel out, to pray for those that are lost, and a witness, because this is a real future here. Now, what we find is Lazarus, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about Lazarus, but we know he's not there and he's not suffering. Here's what I want to point out, and this is, we're going to wrap it up this morning. It says in verse 27, we find this eternity, his plea, he pled for water, pled for some kind of mercy, and then his prayer. It says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, I always find it interesting that in this parable, the man did not ask for an escape himself. You know, I think those in eternity probably realize the situation. I think that's part of the suffering. They recognize that they're there. But he did care about his family. The sad thing, it was too late to care about them. He says, send him. I have five brethren. You know, he thought about his family. He said, I got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. You know, I've heard a lot of good messages on this at funerals, talking about eternity. And the fact that wherever someone has gone before, I can guarantee you this, whether they've gone to heaven or whether they've gone to hell right now, I can guarantee if they could come back, they would tell you to repent of your sin, trust in Christ, and get up there to heaven instead of going down to hell. Either way, that's what they would tell you. And we find that that's the case here. This man here, I have five brethren that he testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now notice the answer. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Says they have the same thing you had. The truth is in the scriptures. They had Moses, all the law that was given to him, they had the prophets. You know, someone could be saved reading the Old Testament. There have been people that have been saved in a hearing messages from the Old Testament and seeing the not only the prophecies of Christ, but how Jesus Christ fulfilled those. You know, they had that. They had enough. And then he says this in verse 30, and the rich man replied, he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So he looks in his prayers, he goes, you know what, if you send one from the dead, if you send Lazarus from the dead, they'll believe. That's not the case. You know, what do you think would have happened if Lazarus would have showed up and saying, I died and I'm back? Now they may have written a book about him, that's what happens today. They try to glorify it. If he continued to persist, they'd probably lock him up and say he's lost it. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Nobody can do that. You see, reality is, if they're not going to believe the message that's already given, they're not going to believe anything else or anyone else. There's enough in the Bible to believe. There's enough there to enough evidence for us to recognize that not only are we sinners, but we need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ provides that salvation. And notice here, he says, and he said unto them, and this is the end, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This was, in a way, and I want to wrap this up, this is a little bit of a prophecy, in a way, of him, of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a parable, and in the future, like I said, in our lessons on Wednesday night, we'll get more detail of this and really look at each passage. But basically, think of Jesus Christ. You know, majority of the world's lost today. And I don't say that happy. It's sad. It should discourage. It should really, I guess, dishearten us. Not discourage, dishearten us, knowing the situation and really pray for missionaries and do our part to reach the lost. But that being said, the world is lost and one has come back from the dead, Jesus Christ. There are evidences of it. It's clear as day, you know, and nobody has ever been able to disprove the fact that Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. But people still don't believe or don't want to believe. And that's the issue here, the perspective. Now, in closing this morning, as far as the overall lesson, we're talking about worldly riches. You know, as far as priorities, the first part, you know, if God's blessed us or blessed you with any sort of wealth or riches, give God glory and use Him for His honor and His glory and His purpose. Either way, if He's blessed you or if He hasn't blessed you, let's not live for riches. Let's use them wisely for God's glory and be good stewards. It was an unjust steward, but even though he's unjust, he was wise in the end there and how he used what he had. Let's use them wisely, and take care of them that God has given us. And then as far as perspective, you know, let's remember what we see on earth is not necessarily what we're going to see in heaven. You know, I think when we get to heaven, the same people in power on earth are not necessarily going to, some won't even be there in heaven. That's just the truth. They may have power on earth. They may have influence on earth. They may be worshipped on earth. They may be exalted on earth. But when they go into eternity, they may be like that rich man. They had everything, and now they have nothing. You see, this morning, it's about your relationship with God, making sure you're saved. And, you know, we don't look at this, and there's no, we're not glad the rich man's there. It's a sad story, is what it is. He put everything in stock, all his stock into what was here in the world, instead of trusting in Christ. So I encourage you, I know, looking around, I believe everyone here is saved. Let this be an encouragement to us, and let us be a witness, just a real strong witness for the Lord, and look to encourage people to put their faith in Christ, or invite them to church where they can hear about God's Word. Next week, we're going to look at Luke 17, and we're going to see some teachings from Christ, some discourses from our Lord.